Well, I have the job of keeping all the folks from Africa awake tonight. I think it's 12:30 or 1 o'clock in the morning for them. So if there's groanings that cannot be uttered, that are somehow being uttered up here or throughout. So we'll do our best. I hope you enjoy preaching on giving. When you're younger, you kind of think, oh, it's that time they're going to be preaching on giving. And I don't know, just like when somebody gets up and gives a salvation testimony, you think, come on, let's move. Aren't there other things? But you get a little older and somebody says, I'm just thankful I'm saved. And you're like, hey, man, I get your salvation testimonies all day long. But when you're younger, I'm like, give me something else, you know. And the beauty of a salvation testimony. But giving's the same way. Year after year, you think, oh, no, I feel like I am where I'm supposed to be. So I don't necessarily need all this preaching on giving. And I find every year I need it afresh and anew. This isn't just the time where we figure out how we're going to pay our bills next year. This is a spiritual census of our heart. Where are we? So turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, tonight I'd like to preach on the senselessness of self-reliance. The senselessness of self-reliance. I had a shorter title so it would fit better, but my full title is The Silliness, Senselessness, and Sinfulness of Self-Reliance. We'll talk about Abraham today. Things. All human beings are inextricably linked to things. Inextricably, that word has the idea of unable to be unentangled from, unable to be separated from. Human beings are inextricably linked to things. Sunday morning, we just heard a powerful message on learning how to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth, Colossians 3:2. Much of figuring out how to live successfully down here is learning how to think properly about the things that surround us. 2 Corinthians 4:8 reminds us, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 1 John 2:15 chimes in on this topic as well when it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't say be careful that you don't fill up half of your heart with the world because then you only have half of your heart left over for God. It doesn't say that, does it? It says if you have any love in your heart for the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Our relationship with things is so important. So what's the formula here? Things above, good, and things below, bad? No, because not all things down here are bad. Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God gives us things as we obey him. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Boy, the devil's good at getting us to wonder what God's withholding from us, isn't he? That's the first thing he did with Eve. He got her curious about that one thing she couldn't have and forgot the whole garden of paradise that she could have. And so God's not withholding any good thing with you if you're walking uprightly. If you don't have it, it's because you're not walking uprightly or it's not good for you. He doesn't withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. There are wonderful things that are here below that God gives. I married one. Sounds funny, doesn't it? Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. There are heavenly things. There are earthly things. There are worldly things. And our relationship to all of these things is a huge part of life. We have songs about things. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Brother Betrell was telling me Sunday morning as Brother Olson was preaching that he was thinking of, I am resolved no longer to linger charmed by this world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Obviously, we have to beware the things that this world has to offer, but it can even be a danger if we have an unchecked relationship to the things that God gives. If we are not careful, we can have a hard time keeping focus on the great giver of things, and we start to focus on the things that he gives instead of him. In that case, good things become bad things because they keep our attention off the best things. We get to where we aren't necessarily living for bad things, but we forget the best things because we're too absorbed with good things that aren't necessarily bad. Abraham, or Abram in this passage, I'll go back and forth just because I'm used to calling him Abraham. He lived in a prosperous, by the world standard, land, Ur. And Ur had everything an unsaved man would need. Commerce, religion. And you say, unsaved people need religion? Well, God created us spiritual beings. There's a vacuum. And so man comes up with some way to fill that vacuum. And there's a lot of counterfeits out there that they're satisfied with. And in this case, it was idolatry. But yes, religion. Family, entertainment, and Abram possessed a skill to acquire more. If he needed it, he could go out and work hard and fill his pocket with money and buy it. He had the ability to succeed in this world. He was a man who was able to grab life by the horns, at least in an earthly sense, and find a way to prosper. But God was ready to give him a better way of living. God wanted to teach him a blessed dependence on the almighty arms that we just sang about. Just lean on the arms of Jesus. And this is a hard lesson for men. Dependence. We have people that depend on us, huh? When the IRS, the 1040 form comes out and you have to fill that out, and you want to put on there all the people that are dependent on you. And really, there should be a place for, who are you dependent on? Man, we don't like to think of ourselves as dependents. But oh, we ought to be. We ought to learn the blessed dependence on Almighty God. But the American dream, the pursuit of happiness, oh, it's shallow. Abram knew the American dream. He was able to pursue happiness on an earthly level and attain it. And God said, it's empty. There's far more. By the way, that pursuit of happiness anyway, the idea was for us to pursue happiness. We would have religious freedom where we could pursue God and find the true source of joy and happiness. But we men, we're far more comfortable relying on ourselves and tipping God along the way, giving God the nod here and there. But you say, Brother Mitchell, wait, doesn't the Bible say I have to depend on me? It says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man should not work, neither should he eat. It sounds like it's on me to take care of my needs. But then the Bible also says in the model prayer that constantly we are to be asking God for our daily bread. You might say, well, I'm confused. Who's it on then? I'm supposed to work or I don't eat, and then I'm supposed to be asking God to provide for my needs. Well, that's the balance that we have to learn. Learning depending on God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. Don't rely on yourself. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So how does it work? Well, our strength comes in. It does come in once we've found his direction for our paths. It is then we apply our strength in following the paths that he lays out for us. So one day, God came to Abram and told him to leave all that he knew and follow after new paths that he had for him. I like how Stephen puts it. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was referencing Abraham, and he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." And I felt better when I saw that even Stephen mixed it up. You know, it was Abram here, and he calls him Abraham, and I'm like, okay, good. Stephen even got it confused. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. And of course, he messed up a little bit there, taking some kindred from him. And come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised him that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So I even have a short outline here. This is not my message, but from this passage, I was kind of excited when I saw the God of glory appeared to him. The God of glory. I see the glory of God. That's exciting. God came to Abraham and said, I have a plan for you. Young people, has the God of glory appeared unto you? And God isn't going to come in the sense that he came to Abram, but your spiritual eyes need to have seen an appearance of the God of glory. It can't be your father's God or your mother's God that you're following. God needs to make an appearance in your life. The God of glory appeared unto him. So I see the glory of God. Then I see the guidance from God. God said, I have direction for your life. And then I see the grace of God, because God said, I have promises that I'm going to leave with you. Promises. God's power would enact those promises. God's grace always meets obedient faith. We know that Peter stepped out of the boat, right? Peter stepped out of the boat onto the water, but it wasn't his faith that held him up. Grace met his step of faith. And it was God that told him to take the step. Obedient faith is always met. Obedience to God's promises and to God's commands is always met with God's grace. I see the grace of God. God gave him promises about the land, about his seed, and about the hereafter. All the families of the earth would be blessed. God's commandments are always accompanied with his enabling. So Genesis 12 is a powerful chapter concerning the life of Abram. This is a chapter of great faith and great faltering. Here in this chapter, Abraham learns the senselessness of self-reliance and learns to have a proper relationship with things. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing upon this message. Lord, I pray that you'd be with these thoughts. Thank you for bringing our group back, Lord, from Africa. It's already evident that you've stirred each of their hearts for missions, Lord. And I pray that those stirrings would be infectious in our lives, Lord, and that we would want to do all we can to reach our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Lord, thank you for what you've already done here. But Lord, you can do more. And we're the only ones standing in your way. I pray that you'd help us to get things right. Anything that's holding back this church from all the things you want to do through it, I pray we get those things right. And Lord, I just pray for this special time and for stewardship banquet in a couple of weeks. I pray that you just work on our hearts. Lord, every year I need your convicting power upon my life anew, because I'm a covetous person. And Lord, every year I need to push it out of my life afresh and anew. Help us with these things, I ask. I ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, so let's jump into the passage. Are you there? Did I give you enough time? Genesis 12. All right, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a, say it, land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken with him. He took his wife, verse 5, and Lot, and much substance, verse 6. And Abram passed through the, what is it? Land, unto the place of Sichem, unto the place of Mori, unto the Canaanite. And the Canaanite was then in the land. Well, that word keeps showing up. And the Lord appeared unto Abram. Well, Stephen talked about that, didn't he? The God of glory appeared to him. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. Oh, that altar is so important. That place where you meet with God. It's not good enough just to hear what God has to say and then go for the rest of your life. You need to constantly and regularly go back to that altar and get with God and renew your mind day by day and spend that time with God Almighty. He builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. We know that, right? You've heard Bethel, Beit El, El for Elohim, Beit for house, house of God. On the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there builded he an altar. Boy, that place, that time with God was important. He needed it. Things were going well. He was following God. Great steps of faith. He's meeting with God. Things are going well. He's following God's direction unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed going on still. It's interesting how the Bible said still. It's almost like he overran first base. You know, I remember that playing baseball. You're allowed to overrun first base. Brother Schrock, I don't know a lot about baseball, but I know you can do that. Can't overrun second. Can't overrun third. But you can overrun first base. But first base is your destination. And it's almost like the Bible says he journeyed on still. He kept going. And for the first time, it actually says the word south. He kept going south. Up until now, it's just been, he went here and did this and he had this altar. And he kept going south. And what was south? Kind of down there toward Egypt. And as he journeyed, the altars stopped. He didn't build another altar. He kept going, overran first base. He was going on still toward the south. In verse 10, what happened? There was a famine in the land. Now, I don't know why there was a famine. Was it judgment because he's going too far? Or is it just a test to try to get Abraham on his knees, Abram on his knees? I don't know, but he was Bethel. There was the house of God, and he had moved beyond the house of God in a famine. It's a good time to go back to the house of God and get on your knees and say, God, I need you. I need you. Money talks, doesn't it? For most of us, it says goodbye. My wallet wants to run my life. And we have this attitude, God, as long as things are semi-smooth, I'll follow you. But if anything seems to go awry, I may have to jump off this path of yours and take care of things myself. Because we men, we're problem solvers. Abraham was good. He was skilled. Back in Ur, if he needed it, he could take care of it himself. But he was supposed to be marching to God's drum now. The land that God had given him. He decided he wouldn't go back to Bethel because he had to take care of this problem. He had to support his family. I got to be the man. Reminds us of Ruth, doesn't it? When Naomi, when Elimelech, they lived in Bethlehem, Beit Lechem, house of bread. And a famine arose and they left Bethlehem to go to Moab to, the Bible says, sojourn there. So it wasn't a quick trip for groceries. You know, like sometimes the Bernies, right? Brother Kelso's son-in-law and daughter, they come down to the States to get their groceries and then go back up to Canada. It wasn't just to pick up some groceries and come back to sojourn. They found wives there. They moved there. It was a new way of living. Well, I had to go where this told me to go. I got to take care of things. Test number one, God's will or my wallet? God's will or my wallet? By the way, he was going to man up and fix this thing. Because men, we don't do well on our knees, do we? But can I tell you, there's nothing more manly than for a man to learn to beg at the throne of God. Abram wasn't ready for it. He didn't head back up to the house of God. He said, I got to take care of this thing. Men, there's going to be a famine. And you're going to be tempted to step away from this place. Start missing services. Well, this told me I have to because I'm the man. I got to take care of this. When we should spend more time on our knees in the house of God. Psalm 37:25 said, I have been young and now I am old. And I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God never fails. He does allow circumstances into our lives that are designed to get us on our knees, though. And when those circumstances come, what are we going to do? Test number one, the will of God or my wallet? Was he going to get on his knees and get back in the house of God and say, oh God, I need you? No, Abram was too good at taking care of things. He kept going. He overran first base and kept going. Headed down to Egypt to sojourn, the Bible says. To sojourn. It wasn't a quick trip down there for groceries. It was him learning the silliness and the senselessness and the sinfulness of self-reliance. Test number one, fail. Test number two, let's keep going. And there was a famine in the land, verse number 10. What land? Oh, the land that I heard over and over and over and over and over and over and over again that I'm supposed to be in. But this land is no good anymore. I'm moving to better pastures. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, I don't know, you know how he probably saw the sign, right? Thank you for visiting the promised land. Come back soon. And they're both, he and his wife, and they're looking up at the sign, and yep, got to do this. And then pretty soon they see the welcome to Egypt sign. He looks over his wife. He said to Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. By the way, these are the first recorded words of Abram, the great patriarch Abram. These are his first recorded words in all the Bible. He looks over at his wife and says, you're gorgeous. So anyway, I don't know, the law of first mention. I don't know. Might be a good idea to tell your wife she's beautiful sometimes. But there was something wrong with this one. Behold, I know thou art a fair woman to look upon. He glances over at her and he says, you're beautiful. And she's looking at him and something's wrong with his face. And she's like, thanks? And he's like, quiet, I'm thinking. We're going to get down there. Well, let's read it. Therefore, verse 12, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will save thee alive. And so she's like, now hold on. You told me I was beautiful because you're occupied with your safety? And it has nothing to do with the fact that you think I'm beautiful. You're worried about my beauty because it might put you in danger. Yep. Now quiet down. I'm thinking. By the way, when you start to do the manly thing, God, you've started to let me down. So I'm going to have to step outside of your will and take care of things. I'll be back when I restore order to my life. You don't learn to spend time on your knees and beg. There's Christians. I love hearing that God's doing something in China. I should be begging. I should be making sure my life is clean so that I can have effectual, fervent prayer. I need to be a righteous man so my prayer can avail much because I want God to do something. But I'm too busy with the things. Brother Olson said it Sunday morning. With our phones, we have more access to the world than ever before. And I got to thinking, we have more access to the Word than ever before as well. I got apps on my phone that have the Bible. I have Dr. Sorensen's whole commentary on my phone. I have study tools, language tools, whole commentaries on my phone. And yet it's those other things. He said, if you were to open up the app that says, how much time are you spending on what? I'm availing myself of my access to the world far more. Filling up my time. And I am not begging God. I'm not doing the manly thing and spending time on my knees like I should. When we start to do the manly thing, we're anything but, aren't we? Let's come up with this lie where it'll, because I'm putting our family in danger. He's stepping out of the boat that God didn't say to. There's no grace that's going to meet that step because it's not obedient faith. He's putting his family in danger. Because he decided it was a good idea. And he says, hey, let's pretend we're not married. Do the manly thing. And take control of your life because God has let you down in some way. When all he's doing is trying to drive you to your knees. By the way, the Jolly 60s love this verse. Because in Genesis 17:17, we find that Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, so she's about 10 years younger than he is. In this passage, according to there in Genesis 4 or Genesis 12, there, let's see, verse 4, Abram was 75. So what does that make Sarai? 65. So the Jolly 60s love the fact that here she is a 65 woman, year old woman. And Abram is worried that she's going to bring Egypt to a standstill because of her beauty. Here Abram is still learning God's value system. He was about to put at risk one of his greatest treasures. Doesn't the Bible say in Psalm 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Here he was going to do the manly thing. And he was going to jeopardize the true treasures in his life. Willing to risk the safety of my family and my marriage relationship. Test number two, my marriage or my money. It occurs to him before he gets there. That he's putting his family in danger and he keeps going. Test number two, fail. He just keeps going. Then he says, they'll take thee. Verse 12. This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Verse 13, say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister. That it may be well with me for thy sake and that my soul shall live. Boy, he sounds manly, doesn't he? He's doing the manly thing, stepping outside of God's will. And he sounds anything but. And my soul shall live because of thee. So, there's something else going on here. Test number three, my future or my finances. My future or my finances. God had promised that he was going to make Abram a great nation and that he would be blessed and that all the families of the earth would be blessed. That includes me. My children are going to heaven because of the blessing that came through the line of Abram. Then in verse 7, God tells him that he is going to give this land to his seed. And he goes and puts his family in jeopardy. In Genesis 3:15, we have the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. It talks about how someday God was going to send a Savior who would bruise the head, who would crush the head of the serpent. And it was going to be a long time between Genesis and Jesus. With human, God was going to orchestrate things through humanity to bring about Jesus. It was a lot of time between Genesis and Jesus. How was God going to do it? Because he was going to use frail human beings that mess up so much. Here, Abram is willing to mess with the promises of God. Through his family, there was a seed that was going to bless all men. You say, well, he didn't know that my dad, who's dead right now and he's in heaven, is there because what God was going to do through the line of Abram. He didn't know that my children get to spend eternity in heaven because what God was going to do through the line of Abram. He didn't know that my wife and me, and I'm going to see Darcel McCoy, and I'm going to see so many people that have trusted Christ as Savior. He didn't know that he was jeopardizing all of humanity. He didn't have this big a picture as I do. But I'm telling you, the promises he had enough not to mess around. Now, humanly speaking, he was messing around with those promises. And I'm so glad that God is bigger than our mess ups. How was God going to get from Genesis all the way to Jesus with us frail human instruments? There's only one way he did it, because he's awesome. My future or my finances? Fail. He knew it would endanger his home and thereby the promises of God, humanly speaking, and he did it anyway. Last test. My testimony or my treasures? My testimony or my treasures? It came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Again, don't you love the economy of God's word? How that it doesn't fill in those details we're all like super curious about. What was that like? We're here for Sarai. Pharaoh would like her to join his harem. Yeah. She's right here. Hey, Sarai. They've come for you. Pack some things. We'll be able to ask him about this. Of course, he'll be able to ask us about the stupid things we've done too. So they come. They take Sarai. Bye. But it's okay, because there were blessings that took her place. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep. No good replacement. And oxen. And he asses. You know, hey, the blessings are rolling in. Good stuff. And men servants. And maid servants. Can I bring up that name Hagar right now? One of the maid servants that most likely he acquired at this point. And she asses and camels. So that treasure that was far above rubies, he let it go. But it's okay. Blessings started rolling in. We got to be careful where our treasure is, don't we? Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourselves treasure on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Some people say that maybe his idea was to say, well, I'm her brother. And that would, if somebody said, I want to marry her, he could, well, you have to deal with me. And he would keep up the haggling process so long that it would give him a chance maybe to get away. I don't think he suspected that Pharaoh himself, who doesn't do much haggling, he just said, I've taken this because I want it. And here's some, you know, here's some she-asses and camels and servants. Okay, There was no haggling there. We don't know. Verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. Again, listen to that. The plagues in Exodus wasn't the first time God sent plagues upon Egypt. Here, there was plagues. And it wasn't because of what Egypt had done knowingly. It's because of what Egypt had done innocently, because of what a man of God had done knowingly. Isn't it sad here that this believer brought harm upon the unsaved? What a testimony, huh? But it's okay. The wealth is flowing in. I mean, blessings, right? If my coffers are being filled, it can't be wrong. God would make it clear if it was wrong. My coffers wouldn't be being filled. There in the land, there was famine. Here, I'm getting wealthier. It's nothing less than an open door. God cursing. God promised that he would curse those that cursed him, right? And here, they didn't even know that they were standing in the way of what God wanted. And they were going through those curses. By the way, not all blessings are good, are they? One of those blessings was Hagar, through which came Ishmael, through which came the Arabic peoples. Brother Schrock was talking Sunday night about, I don't like the idea of having neighbors that can hurl rockets at you at any moment. And you know, that's because of this blessing, right? This blessing that entered his life. As he was practicing the old, age-old art of self-reliance. The devil can bless, right? He can give job opportunities. Men, he can give you job opportunities that will pull you away from a good job or a good church. I gotta wherever this says, if it says, hey, I gotta go here. No, you go here. You go here. And you do what God tells you to do. God, the devil can give blessings. I don't know how many times I've heard of those rich relatives that come and say, hey, I'll pay for you to go anywhere to be educated you want, as long as it's not a Bible college. Devil can bring blessings. Remember William Borden? He was raised in Chicago. And he was the one that he had wealthy parents, went around the world and got a heart for missions. He came back and he said, I'm going to give my life to missions. And as people were saying, don't do it. Don't waste your life. And he put in his Bible, no reserves. He went to Yale and he wanted to just be quiet. He goes, I don't want people to know I'm wealthy. But after a while, he started a prayer meeting, and then more and more people attended his prayer meeting. By the time he graduated, there was over 1,000 people attending his prayer meeting. And at the end of Yale, he got all sorts of job opportunities. People wanted to hire the famous William Borden. All sorts of job opportunities, blessings flowing his way. I've got to take the blessings. But he said, no, I've committed to what God has for me. And he put in his Bible, no retreats. I will not go back from what God has for me. He was going to go to China to some Muslim people there. And he stopped in Egypt to learn some Arabic. And he got spinal meningitis, I think it was. And he died. And it was big news. They wanted to find out. What a waste. What a sad story. They found in his Bible, no regrets. You say, what a waste to his, what a tragic end to his story. But that's my point. It's not the end of his story. His testimony lives on. He passed this test. My testimony or my treasure. And we're going to get to talk with him someday and ask him, was it a waste? And you know the answer. Jim Elliot, the missionary who died going to the Aka Indians, when they said, don't waste your life giving it to God. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is really sad because at some point, Abram should have manned up, right? And said, hey, I'm an idiot. I lied. I tried to do the manly thing, and I was anything but. But something kept his mouth shut. I don't know what it was, but the blessings kept rolling in, didn't they? And God was plaguing Pharaoh, and somehow Pharaoh figured out what was going on. And Pharaoh came to Egypt. Came to Abram and said, what is that thou hast done unto me? Verse 18, why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. This unsaved king is explaining to the believer the ethics of the marriage relationship. Because Abram was learning the danger, the sinfulness, the silliness, the senselessness of self-reliance. You know what? After this, Abram was deported, wasn't he? Honestly, truly deported. Please get out of here. Please just get out of here. Verse 20, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. But you know it doesn't end there, does it? Let's go on a few more verses. And Abram went up out of Egypt. Up. You like that word? Up. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south, and Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. You like those words, at the first? Getting back to the basics. Getting back to square one. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Isn't it fun? Abram in this chapter, he didn't intervene, but God held true to his promises. Aren't you glad God is merciful? And Abram was able to change. Let me just close with a few of these things. Did he learn to pass that test in the future? God's will or my wallet? I think of Genesis chapter 22. When God said, I want you to take your little boy and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham said, you know, I don't see why that makes sense, but I'm done doing what makes sense to me. If God says it, it makes sense, and I'm just going to do it. His marriage or his money? Was he going to do whatever would make him richer, no matter what it did to his home? Well, in the next chapter, the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot are going to be quarreling with each other. And Abram is going to come to Lot and say, I need to separate. You can have whatever land you want, because I'm not worried about having the best for myself. He was changed. By the way, our possessions own us to some degree, don't they? If I buy a car, I am obligating myself to its maintenance, which means my time and my money. My possessions, you have to watch it. You are obligating to anything you own. The more I own, the more of my time and money that I am obligating myself to. And I need to watch this. Abraham was able to prioritize the obligations and tell Lot that he could have the best planes. He didn't look and say, well, I have these cattle and I've obligated myself to my wealth, so I've got to do whatever is best for my wealth. He said, forget the wealth. I'm going to do what's best for my family. Lot, I got to separate you from you. You can have the best of whatever. He was fully aware of the priority of his family. He said, Lot, you take whatever you want. I'm not concerned with the obligations I have to my cattle. They'll be fine. I've got more important things to worry about. What about his future or his finances? Did he ever figure out how to pass that test? Well, while Lot was pitching his tent towards Sodom, his heart towards Sodom, to earthly things, to lowly things, Abraham learned something better. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, by faith Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. So while Lot pitched his heart toward things on this earth, Abraham learned to pitch his heart toward that eternal city, that heavenly city. He learned to set his affections on things above, not on things of the earth. By the way, you say, so there's things in heaven and there are things on this earth that we can enjoy. There are things on this earth that we can't enjoy. How do you keep it all straight? Well, you just look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Remember, it's easy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You put God's business first, and he takes care of yours. What about his treasure or his testimony? You guys remember in Genesis chapter 14, these kings are going to come and conquer Sodom and Gomorrah. They're going to take the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. Abraham is going to come with his little army of servants, and they're going to defeat this king, and they're going to save the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the king is going to come up to Abram and say, listen, just give me back the people. You can have the goods. Was Abram interested? Here's what he said. Genesis 14:2, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. I'm not interested in what you have for me, because my testimony is worth far more. He learned that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So men and ladies, things, our life is inextricably linked to them. And our relationship to things, we've got to deal with it. We've got to maintain that right relationship. Keep our affections on things above, and let the things below take care of themselves as we're in the will of God. Because can I give you a secret? You can trust God.